Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you out this morning. We're so very thankful that you have decided to be here this morning to study God's Word with us, hopefully gain something, learn something. And again, as I've said over and over, you're probably not going to learn anything from me, but I hope that I can at least encourage you to do something that you already know how to do or what to do, just a reminder to go out and to do that. We are going to be continuing our series of lessons that we have entitled Crying Out to the Lord. And we're trying to present a lesson about crying out to the Lord once a month. And we typically do that on the last Sunday of the month. We missed last month, and so we've had two this month, the first and the last Sunday of the month with this particular topic. And so I hope that they have been encouraging to you. I think Mark and I have already decided that we're going to go ahead and next year focus on what he had mentioned as the theme through the rest of the year, or the thought for the rest of the year of come, and inviting folks to come and to be with us. And so I believe we've already kind of settled on that idea. And I think Mark's going to probably jump in to maybe some of the themed lessons throughout the year. And so it's good to have him with us. Good to see his family. And I hope I get a chance to meet them this afternoon. And just good to have each and every one of you here with us. But we are going to talk about this idea of crying out to the Lord by a plea for mercy. I've heard several comical stories about kids pleading for mercy in church services. I believe Vernon Teagarden told a story of a young man who was being taken out by his parents because he was being a little bit unruly. And all the way through, as the young man is exiting the building and headed to the back where no one can hear, the young man was saying, pray for me, to everyone who he passed. My nephew, who was also being taken out, was asking his dad on the way out as he's being drugged by the hand. He was, no thank you very much, no thank you very much, pleading for mercy from his father, knowing that he was going to be in trouble. Well, as we read through Psalm 51, if you were following along with us, we see a plea for mercy from David. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. He says in verse 3, for I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Here is a man that knows that he needs mercy. So far, in the course of the series of these lessons, we have studied, again, once a month throughout the course of the year, but we have studied topics along the lines of forget not the afflicted. Sometimes it feels like God has forgotten about us when we're going through so many things, and it's difficult that God has forgotten about us, but certainly we understand that He has not. There are times when we have to wait on God, and so we may ask the question, how long, O Lord? We looked at the topic of rebuke me not in thy anger, knowing that we deserve something, but we ask God's mercy in this way as well, that you rebuke me not in your anger. Take a few minutes, right? Calm down, take a deep breath before you punish me. Rebuke me not in your anger. We looked at a lesson entitled, The Waters Have Threatened My Life. One of the elements that can be very beneficial to us to give us even life can also threaten us at times. And we talked this past time, I won't say last month, but the beginning of this month, about crying out to the Lord by seeking God's wisdom. And so today we turn to pleading for the mercy of God. Let's ask the question, first of all, who is it that is asking for mercy here? This is assumed to be David. Now, there's nothing within the context, nothing within the psalm itself that tells us that this is a psalm of David. But most historians will go back, and if you have maybe a heading in your Bible, it may say something along the lines of, for the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Something along those lines, that this is dealing with David's sin with Bathsheba, and this is his plea to God for mercy in that case. And again, if it was not David, it was somebody that was in a very similar situation to David was. And so again, the assumption, as we'll carry through today, we will assume that it is David speaking to God, this situation between he and Bathsheba. The word for mercy here is this Greek word shenon, and it is used 16 times in the Old Testament. And it refers to God's generosity and God's kindness. And so this is what David is pleading for in this verse. He is pleading for God's mercy, for God's generosity, for God's kindness to be placed upon him. He is asking God to deal kindly with him. Have we ever found ourselves in a position, in a situation where we need to plead to someone else to act kindly? Even though we recognize we don't deserve that kindness that would be coming to us, we still have to reach out and ask someone to be kind, even though we may not have been kind to them. David finds himself in this position. And I want to realize three things about David's plea for mercy. The first thing that I want us to notice, which we've looked at many times before, is recognizing the need. David recognized his own need for mercy. Again, in verse 3, he says, "For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." David clearly recognizes his own need for mercy. If you look at the first two verses, he begins by pleading for mercy. And then in verse 3, he tells God the reason why he's pleading for mercy is that he knows his transgression, he knows his sin, and that sin is ever before him. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He uses these phrases like, "Be gracious to me, wash me thoroughly." He realizes his own need to be cleansed. Physically speaking, have we ever realized our own need to be cleansed? Right? We've been working hard all day and we come inside and we realize something doesn't smell right. Oh, wait, maybe that's me, right? We realize our own need to be washed, to be cleansed thoroughly, but spiritually speaking, do we recognize that as well? The way that David recognizes it? He's looking at his own life, right? And he realizes that something's off. Something doesn't smell right. Something doesn't sit right. And he realizes his own need for mercy, his own need for God to be gracious to him, to wash him, to cleanse him thoroughly. I believe his sincerity echoes in verse 5. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me." Now, what I want us to understand first and foremost is that this is not evidence for what is called original sin. David is not saying, "I had sinned in my mother's womb," or "when I got into my mother's womb, I had already sinned, I was already guilty of sin." That's not what David is trying to say. What David is trying to say is that he feels so guilty about his life. Have you ever embellished something? Right, we do this with our kids all the time. The kids leave the dishes on the table when they know they're supposed to go and rinse them off and clean them up or whatever. And we come back and we say, "Since the day you were born, you have left your dishes on the table. From the day you were born, you've not once cleaned out your own dish without being told." Right? We do that with our children, right? We embellish. We realize from the day they were born, they were not like that. They couldn't even do anything from the day they were born, right? It took them a while to get up to the point where they could leave their dishes on the table. And so we know it wasn't from birth that they've done that, but it feels that way, right, sometimes, because they've done it for so long. David here is feeling so guilty about his sin. He's not saying, I was in sin in my mother's womb. He's saying, I feel like I've let this go for so long. It hurts so badly. He's using a bit of poetic exaggeration to let God know that he realizes, he understands that he is guilty in his own sin. And so I believe his sincerity comes out in verse 5 when he says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. From the day I was born, I've been making mistakes. We've probably all been at this point in time in our lives. But do we recognize that need for God's mercy? I want us also to understand that David uses three words here. He uses pesha in verse 1, which is translated transgression. So again, be gracious to me according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgression. Pesha means a rebellious or soul that is willful, or sin that is willful. A willful rebellion. David understood in the time that he was committing this sin with Bathsheba that it was wrong. And he willfully committed it. He uses in verse 2, awan, which is translated iniquity in verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Iniquity is a state of crookedness, and it is a heart problem. Somebody that remains in that particular state, not somebody that maybe made a mistake and is sorrowful for that mistake and is not... This is somebody who feels like they are in a state of constant sin, that they can't do anything right, right? This is something that has to deal with the heart. And he asks God to wash him from his iniquity. And then he uses in verse 2 again the word chata, which is translated here sin, and cleanse me from my sin. Do you realize that these are the only three Hebrew words that are used all throughout Scripture that have the definition or the translation of sin? So David, within a few words, within a few sentences, uses all three of those words to describe himself. I believe that David felt that one of these words was not going to be enough to express how guilty he felt. Do we recognize our own need for God's mercy? In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, it says, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Guess who that includes? Me. There is not one righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Do we recognize that of ourselves? In 1 John chapter 2, we're told in verse 15, or starting in verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. These are the things that can cause us to slip. But he says the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Do we find ourselves in this situation where when we fail, right, when we fall prey to one of these sins, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the boastful pride of life, when we fall prey to one of those, do we realize and recognize that we need God's mercy in that moment? If we fall, if we fail, which we all will, we need God's mercy, God's kindness. We're like that child that's going back and, no, thank you very much. Pray for me. we need to be those children, to be able to humble ourselves enough to realize and recognize our own need for mercy. It's easy to see it in other people, right? It's easy if I look and look out and say, well, okay, I'll tell you guys everything that you're doing wrong. That's easy to see. Here's where you need your mercy. Sometimes when we look in that mirror, that's where it becomes difficult. We don't want to admit that we need that mercy. But certainly David did. Certainly I do. And I hope we can all say that we all need God's mercy. We notice also that not only does he recognize that he needs mercy, but he recognizes that he needs that mercy from God. And so he goes to him in verse 1, "Be gracious to me, O God." He doesn't go to a prophet of the day. He doesn't go back to Nathan and say, you know what, I'm sorry, I need your mercy, Nathan. Nathan is the one that brought the information to him about Bathsheba, that you are the man. You're the man who's living in sin. He doesn't go back to Nathan. He doesn't go back to another prophet. He doesn't go to one of the priests of Israel. He doesn't go to his war general, "Fix this for me," that he tried to do before. Right? David tried to use all of these things at his disposal to fix the mistake that he made. And what he realizes finally is that mistake is only going to be able to be made clean by God. Nobody else. He would not, even if Uriah was still alive, he could not get that mercy from Uriah. He could not get that mercy from anyone else through his general. He couldn't get it from anyone else, that he had to get that mercy from God. Now, might we have to apologize to someone else? Might we have to make right something that we've done against someone else? Certainly. But David realizes that first and foremost, he has sinned against God, and he needs God's mercy. Moses, early on in Exodus, speaks to God's qualification to provide mercy. So all the way back to Acts chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin.'" All three of those words that David has already used. He said, "I can forgive all three of those. "Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation." Do we see our need for mercy? He says, "I have everything at my disposal to forgive you of your transgression, of your iniquity, of your sin. All three of those categories, I can forgive you. But be aware that I also can punish. Those who are guilty are not going to go unpunished." Do we see that need for mercy? We don't want to fall into that punishment. But God says, "I will punish." But he doesn't want to. He doesn't want to punish you. But he needs you to seek his mercy. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." You know, when we think about the world that we live in and how deep it's getting into sin and how much it looks like now the world that Noah lived in, and how, you know, again, that's probably a bit far, right? There's still righteous people living in this world, but it's getting worse and worse and worse, is it not? Is it getting closer to God's Word, or is it getting further away from God's Word? I think all of us would agree that we are getting further and further and further away from God's Word. And we may look at that and say, why hasn't God come yet? Why hasn't he sent his son? Well, Peter gives us an indication here that I don't want any to perish. I want everyone to have an opportunity to come to repentance. And so while you may look at that and say, why is he delaying in coming? Maybe he can't come. Maybe that's why he's delaying. You may look at it and see that. But the truth of the matter is that God is being patient with those people who still need to come to repentance, because he wants all to come to repentance. How do we receive that kind of mercy from God? Well, David explains in Psalm 51. In verses 16 and 17, in the same context, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it." Right? If there was a sacrifice that I could give to remove this sin from me, I would give that sacrifice. "You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." I want to take you back to the Levitical law in Leviticus chapter 6 and point something out. Leviticus chapter 6, in those first 7 verses, I want you to see what this talks about here. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord and deceives his companion in regard to a deposit or a security entrusted to him, or through robbery, or if he has extorted from his companion, or has found what is lost and lied about it and sworn falsely, so that he sins in regard to any one of these, of the things that a man may do." Now, think about what he has just said. Because I believe that David's sin with Bathsheba would fall into this category. God says if somebody commits a sin, commits an act in this way, here's what you do. Verse 4, "Then it shall be when he sins and becomes guilty, that he shall restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by extortion, or the deposit which was entrusted to him, or the thing that was lost which was found, or anything about which he swore falsely, he shall make restitution for it in full and add 1/5 more. He shall give it to the one to whom it belongs on the day he presents his guilt offering." That's the sacrifice, right? The guilt offering sacrifice. When you come to offer that offering, that burnt sacrifice, the guilt sacrifice, when you come to offer that at the altar, then you restore all of these things plus 1/5. "Then he shall bring to the priest his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock according to your valuation for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be forgiven and any one of those things which he may have done to incur guilt." So wait a minute, why then does David say, if there were a sacrifice, I would give it? Because God set in order a sacrifice, right? This is what you do if you violate these laws. That sacrifice was never just a sacrifice. It was never meant to be, well, this will make up for what I've done. But that's how the children of Israel were using it. Well, if I've done something, then this is the sacrifice that I need to make to restore it. So here you go. David understands and realizes that it's not just the sacrifice that's going to do it. But what God is looking for us is an honest, a humble, a contrite heart. That's the beginning of it. So he's not ruling out that there was a sacrifice, but what he understands is that something else was needed. Why? Because in Amos chapter 5, when the children of Israel were trying to do some of these sacrifices and celebrate these festivals, notice what God responds to them with. "I hate, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." See, they were missing justice and righteousness and love They were missing those things, even though they were offering the sacrifices. They were celebrating the feasts and the festivals. Can you imagine God saying to us, I reject your worship. I do not delight in your assemblies. And even though you partake of the Lord's Supper, I will not accept it. I will not even look at your peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of the hymns that you've sung. I don't want to hear it because it's all just going through the motions. It's a checklist. Well, I'm here. I've prayed. I've sung. I listened to a lesson. Boom. I'm done. No. This is just where it begins. That's what the children of Israel were doing. We're marking things off. Yes, we celebrated this feast. We've done that offering. He said, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Do what I've asked you to do. But that doesn't mean that there's not something else that's needed. God always wanted our whole heart. When we need mercy from God, where do we go? Do we try to drum up support from others? Do we maybe try to ignore whatever it is that we've done and hope that it will go away? Or maybe we superficially pray in some way for our forgiveness. Or do we truly let those things go to our heart? Do we go to God with a broken and contrite spirit? In the 86th Psalm, in verse 5, he says, for you, Lord, are good and are ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. We need to recognize that it is from God that we need this mercy, but we have to have the right attitude in doing it. And that brings us to our final point for the day. And that is, we need to have, when we receive mercy, we need to have a grateful attitude for it. Notice some of the words that David uses as he's going through this 51st Psalm. In verse 7, he says, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than this person who feels like he's been sinning since the day he was in his mother's womb. Says, I will be as white as snow if you forgive me. He realizes that God is able and willing to offer him forgiveness. He says, I shall be clean. I shall be whiter than snow, not from anything that I've done, but because you have cleansed me. In verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. He says, I want to be happy again. I want to be glad again. I want to have joy again. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Everything that's injured, everything that's hurt in me is going to be restored. And he says in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. So he says, I want to be back in your good graces. I want to be back in the right with you. And he says, then sustain me. Let me have a willing spirit to keep going, to continue, to sustain doing what I need to do. We find all of these words that suggest, or these phrases that suggest, that David assumed he was going to be back in God's good graces when all of this was over. So, look at what God had done for him prior. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, when we see David and his sin with Bathsheba, after Nathan tells him that you're the guy in the story, you're the man, you have committed this sin, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Notice he doesn't say, I've sinned against Bathsheba, I have sinned against Uriah. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. See, when David was told the story, he said, whoever did this deserves to die. God said, you're right. You do deserve to die. But I've taken that away. In that very moment that David's guilt had to be so heavy on his heart, he has just realized, I'm the man in the story. I'm the one deserving of death. I'm the one that deserves any punishment that God can think of and come up with for me. He says, you won't die, and your sin is forgiven. So, of course, when we read through Psalm 51, and he's asking, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, of course, he is going to be grateful because what he's writing about in verse 2, God has already done. Even in that moment, he had done that. But notice the change of heart, the change of life that David vows to make. He said, when you've done this, when you've washed and cleansed me from my iniquities, you've forgiven my sins. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways. I'll take the people who were like me, who were transgressors against your word. I'm going to take those people and I'm going to teach them all about you because of what you've done for me. And he says, and sinners will be converted to you because of me. Not because I'm so great, but because you've forgiven me. I was deep in sin. You have forgiven me. And now I'm going to go and make it my job to teach others about you. Of course, David was grateful. What about us? In John 5, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death and into life. Have we done that? Have we heard and believed? Again, Bible belief does not mean just mentally accepting something. It goes beyond that, as we've seen from David. And it's not just about that sacrifice. He says, I want your whole heart. Yes, there's an action that goes along with it, but I want your whole heart. Have you heard and believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and began that journey toward heaven? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, Paul says this, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. What a wonderful blessing that God has given to us. Do we have the right attitude? The right attitude in accepting and doing what God has asked us to do to have that salvation in Him? Do we have the right attitude in being like David, and once we've been forgiven of our sins, to make it a point to teach others about that same forgiveness that we have received from God? I hope that we have. To comprehend the mercy that David receives from God, we need to understand our own need for that same mercy. It's not a different mercy than David received. David would receive the same mercy that we can receive. But we also need to realize that God is the only place that we're going to get that. There are certainly friends and people that we can be in contact with that can support us and help us. And maybe, you know, help get us over a hump. But those people cannot hand out God's mercy. And mercy from God is the only mercy we need. There are so many times where people on earth will fail to give us that mercy, will fail to offer us forgiveness. All we can do is ask. Maybe we've made a mistake. All we can do is ask for that mercy. But the only one that really matters that you get it from is God. It's the only one that really matters. If we've received God's mercy, then we've received it all. David, again, in his writing, didn't even necessarily ask for mercy from Bathsheba. Maybe he did. We don't know. From the writing, we don't see that. He didn't in some way try to ask the family of Uriah the Hittite for mercy. We don't read about that. did something terrible to your friend, your family, your son, whatever. He didn't go and ask mercy from them. But what he writes about was the mercy that he needed from God. We also need to properly receive that mercy. God's only going to give it to us if we receive it in the right way. When we truly cry out to God, God will hear us. Not turn away from us like he tells in Amos that he was going to do the children of Israel. I don't want to hear your songs. I don't want to see your sacrifices. I don't want any part of it because it doesn't mean anything. But if it does mean something, if we truly cry out to God in the way that David does, he will hear us. And he has the willingness and the importance of the ability to forgive us. If you're here and you are not a child of God, you can cry out to the Lord for mercy today. Cry out to Him, asking Him to forgive you of the sins that are in your life. If you're not a child of God, you can become one this very day. Jesus tells us multiple places, but in Matthew or Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. If you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins today, we can do that. That is a way that you can cry out to God for mercy. If you've once done that, but maybe like David have fallen and faltered, you can still cry out to God for mercy. Yes, there may be consequences of sins that you've committed, but you can still cry out to God for mercy. And He is ready and willing to forgive, much in the same way that He was for David. If that is your situation this morning, we encourage you to let us know. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. We are not here to judge you. We, like you, are sinners. So we will ask for God's mercy for you together. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.